Well, let us turn now to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy and read from verse 12. First Timothy chapter 1 from verse 12 through 14, where we read, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then in the back of your Psalter, we can read from Lord's Day 33. This is page 67 and into 68. Page 67, Lord's Day 33, question 88, of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Two parts, of the mortification of the old and of the quickening of the new man. Question 89, what is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart, that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. Question 90, what is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. 91, what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith and are performed according to the law of God and to his glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. In the Lord's Day previous to this one, in Lord's Day 32, the believer we see is a person who does good works. The basic reason that they now perform good works is that there has been in their life a great change. And here now in Lord's Day 33, the Catechism is really asking, what is this change that has caused such what is this thing that has changed such a great thing in their lives? And it's a very important question for us to consider. Do we have this change in our own lives? Lord's Day 32 made clear that if we are unconverted, if we are unchanged, then we cannot be saved. And this change that has happened in the life of a believer is here called true conversion. Now, that's certainly something that has a beginning. That's often the way we use the word. We ask the question, are you converted? Have you had this initial experience, as it were, this initial changing of direction? But where this has begun, the work of conversion continues. And certainly in the context of the Catechism here, this is something then that happens and continues to happen right to the believer's dying day. There is a process of conversion that continues. And the basic idea of conversion is the idea of turning around, of facing a different and indeed an opposite direction. You often hear this kind of analogy in a military context. You you do an about face or an about turn. The soldier is facing in this direction. He does an about face, and now he is facing in this direction. That is a picture of conversion. You were facing here. You are now facing this direction. Another illustration of it would be, and maybe a more realistic or a more helpful illustration would be the turning of the tide. You think of the tide in an ocean. The tide ebbs and flows, but we speak of the flowing of the tide or the rising of the tide as it comes in. And yet there comes a point at which the tide turns, the direction turns, and what was flowing is now ebbing. And it is a most powerful work with the moon in the natural world that creates this change, this ebbing, where before there was a flowing. Up till this point, the waters generally had been going in this direction. Now the water in the ocean is going in that direction. And what perhaps makes this more helpful and realistic is the fact of how imperceptible this can be. You can't look at the sea and as it were pinpoint the exact time that the tide, the direction of the tide changes. It's imperceptible except over time. And there is always this constant going back and forth of the waves, this ebbing and flowing. And yet, when it begins to ebb after it has flowed, when the direction is now going this way and not that way, while there are ebbs and flows, it's going in that direction. And that is a picture of the sinner who is converted. The whole direction of his or her life is this way. It is going, as it were, if you keep the analogy, towards the shore of destruction, the shore of ungodliness, if you will. And yes, there may be some things that look somewhat promising, but the general direction is over this way. And yet, there is this powerful, supernatural change of direction in the life of the sinner, in conversion. And now, while there are still, as it were, the flows back, and there is therefore at times confusion in the mind of the converted person, I thought I was going in this direction, and yet I feel so often that I still go in this direction. Yet, over time, you see that certainly the direction of the life now is this way. And this is conversion. Well, in our text this evening, we have the Apostle Paul giving us a summary of his own conversion. Now, here in 1 Timothy 1, and this is partly the reason we've picked these verses, is Paul gives us a summary of his conversion. He doesn't go into all the details, at this point at least, of all that happened, and he doesn't need to. Very few people will have an experience like Saul of Tarsus. Indeed, nobody will have an experience quite like his, being knocked off his horse, being blinded by the brilliant light that shone from heaven, hearing the audible voice of Christ himself speaking to him from heaven. That was a startling experience. But you notice here in verse 16 of this chapter, 1 Timothy 1, that Paul here describes himself, or what happened, as a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He is saying that what happened to him is a pattern, a paradigm, if you will. Now, he's very obviously not setting up his dramatic experience as the paradigm when he speaks about himself as a pattern. And how thankful we ought to be that that is not the paradigm or the pattern. But what he does describe here to Timothy is the general pattern of a true conversion. And it is therefore one that every true convert will be able to relate to. And as we look at what Paul says here, we do also want to consider and see something of the wonder that has captured Paul's heart and mind and life, the wonder he has at his own conversion. Every true conversion is a most wonderful thing. But what amazes Paul most of all, out of all the converts he had seen in his life, what amazed him most was the fact that the Lord had converted him. So here we have Paul then as a pattern for true conversion. And very simply, we want to see, firstly, what he was, the direction he went in from the beginning of verse 13. We want to see, secondly, what happened to him. And really, you have it there in the middle of verse 13 in these four words, "But I obtained mercy." And then we want to see what he became, what he was, what happened, and what he became. Paul, a pattern for true conversion. Well, what he was. Paul is saying here, first of all, that his life was flowing towards the city of destruction. My life was flowing towards the city of destruction. And the more a person begins to see his or her own sinfulness, the more wonderful a thing it will be, the more wonderful God's mercy and grace will be. Paul, in verse 13, looks back at what he was, and this is what he now sees. He now sees that I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was the wave of an injurious person. That's not the way he used to see himself. He used to see himself very differently. He used to see himself as someone who was better than other men. You can read about that in Philippians 3. If anyone else thinks that he can boast in his law-keeping, I can boast more. I am better. I have attained a higher standard. I'm of better origin. I'm of better stock. I'm from Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal for God, I'm persecuting his enemies, the church, and touching the righteousness which is in the law. Blameless. Blameless. That's the way I was. That's what I saw myself to be. He said, saw myself as a pattern, as a paradigm of a righteous man. You want to see a righteous man? You want to see somebody who's on their way to heaven? Look at the way I am, Paul would have said. Look at me. See how different I am to others. But how differently now Paul sees himself. How things have turned around. Now he is, yes, a pattern, but not the pattern of a righteous man, but the pattern of a sinner. Now Paul is saying, you want to see a sinner. You want to see a wicked man. You want to see a man who is on his way to a lost eternity. Look at who I was. I was the picture of a sinful, unrighteous, hell-deserving, and hell-going person. There was never a sinner like me, he says. Now, that's not just pious language. I think we understand why people would say, as one old man said, that he agreed with every word of Paul except this one, because it's not Paul, but it's me who's the chief of sinners. And you understand that sentiment. But Paul is not using, in his own words and mind, hyperbole. He's not exaggerating. This is not just pious language. This is the real consciousness of his soul, the real burden of his soul. He's saying, I am the chief of sinners, verse 15. I am the first, literally, of the sinners. Now I see the waves of my life that were going in this direction, and I am now the pattern of the first and the chief, the worst of sinners. That's what I was. I was not a righteous man as I thought I was, but I was a blasphemer. When I thought I was blameless, I was actually doing the very worst of things that you can do. I was blaspheming God. I was a blasphemer. Remember, he sees the glory of God shining on the Damascus Road, and he hears the voice coming out. But the question that must have flooded in to Paul's conscience at that time was this: whose glory is it? Who is the voice speaking from this excellent glory? Whose glory is it? To whom does this glory belong? And what he came to realize, the awful sinking realization Paul had on that road, was the glory of the person speaking is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus whom you persecute. He saw a glimpse of the glory of Christ, the glory of the person he was speaking against, the name he was trying to destroy. He says to Agrippa at the end of Acts, King Agrippa, Acts 26:9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. What a terrible conviction must have flooded into his soul when he came to realize that the person he had set his whole life against, this Jesus, is God manifest in the flesh. That the person he is trying to destroy is God's fellow. I was a blasphemer. I spoke against this name. And then he also says, I was a persecutor. What did Jesus say to him on that road? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Oh, how different now. I used to think I was blameless. I loved the Lord with all my heart, I thought. I loved my neighbor as myself. I kept the whole law of God. The first table concerning God, the second table concerning man, I kept it. I was blameless until this commandment came, until I realized now I see, no, I hated God, and I hated my neighbor, and my hatred concentrated itself on God's people. And if you read on what he says to Agrippa in Acts 26:9, I thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. This is my zeal, you see. I didn't just think it. I did it. And many of the saints, he says, I shut up in prison, and I received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I was there. I gave my voice. I witnessed against them. I punished them often in every synagogue I could find, and I compelled them. How this would have left a scar on the Apostle Paul. I compelled them. I forced them to blaspheme. I forced them to blaspheme the name of the Savior they loved. And I was exceedingly mad against them, and I persecuted them unto strange cities. I did everything in my power to destroy the Christians. I hated them with all my strength. I hated them with all my soul. I hated them with all my mind and with all my will. I dragged them into prisons. I made sure they received the death penalty. Now I see it. I was a persecutor. And then he says, not only that, but I was injurious. That this is not just the what, it's the how. The what is terrible enough. Oh, but the how I did it. It was injurious, he says. That's the idea of doing it in a proud way, and doing it in a violent way, an insolent way, a nasty way, a bullying way, we might say. He was throwing his weight around. I put my strength into it. I tried to make their experience as miserable as I possibly could. I was injurious. And he says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, Paul, don't think Paul is trying to make an excuse for himself here. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, at the time, I was so miserably deceived. I thought I was doing God service. I was doing this out of religious conviction. But I see now that my religious conviction was so terribly, terribly wrong. I was foolish. I was ignorant. The very things I thought were my strong points were indeed my weakest and my most sinfully wrong. So rude was I and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. And he says, I did it in unbelief. But you know what he's saying when he says that? He's saying, I should have known better. I had all the means to know better. I had the whole Old Testament, which I studied. I ought to have known better. I did it in unbelief. I saw the Christians that I persecuted. I saw the love that came out of these women and men, and yes, children that I persecuted. I saw the reality of Christ in them. I was there at Stephen's death. And I witnessed against him, and I saw his zeal, and I saw his love, and I heard his prayer, and I continued in unbelief. I am absolutely culpable for this. I stubbornly refused it. That's why Jesus says, it's hard, isn't it, Saul, to kick against the pricks. This is what I was. This is the tide that was leading towards a lost eternity and the deepest hell. But now he says, secondly, look here secondly at what happened to him. What a tremendous change. A change more powerful and more glorious than the turning of the natural ocean. A new creation. A totally different direction. But really, it's summed up in these four words at the end of 13. But I obtained mercy. I don't know what else you want to be able to say when it comes to death. I don't know of anything else that really matters but this, to be able to say, I obtained mercy. Can you think of anything that's more important than that? Is there anything else that's more important than to be able to say with Paul, but I obtained mercy? He says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Again, he's not saying that this ignorance made him a candidate for mercy. No, he's saying, in spite of my ignorance, in spite of my unbelief, in spite of my persecution, in spite of my blasphemy, in spite of my vicious nature, God had mercy on me. He's saying, the only way a sinner such as I am could ever be saved is this: mercy, mercy, mercy. And Paul is now saying something that he would never have said before. As a Pharisee, this was the last thing on his mind. But I obtained righteousness, he was saying before. But I obtained favor with God. I was alive without the law once. But Paul, where is your confidence now? Well, he said, the commandment came. The commandment came and it convicted me. And suddenly I saw everything in a totally different light. The commandment came. In other words, it came with power. It came with light. I saw it as it really is. And you know what happened? I died. The commandment came and I died. Sin revived. I saw now sin, exceedingly sinful, and I died. And I've come now to see that the law is not made for the righteous. It's not made so that I would obtain my own righteousness and climb to God. No, I've come to see it's not made for the righteous, but for sinners. That's what he says in verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but look what the law is made for. But for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. He's describing himself. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That's the purpose of the law. It's to show sin, it's to expose sin, and it's to drive you out of yourself to Jesus Christ. But I obtain mercy. That's what he's saying. And what is the result of that now? Well, like our catechism says, it is a mortification of the old man. It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more hate and flee from them. What a beautiful effect that is. What a beautiful turning of the tide that is. Not only to see the sin, but to hate the sin, to flee from it to Christ. And now, Paul, what's your hope? And it's just one word in Greek. Mercied. I was mercied, he says. One word. Be mercied. I was bemercied. The mercy of God in Christ came into my experience. And now, he says, I have no other hope. I have all my hope and all my confidence, as it were, in one basket. We don't like putting eggs in many baskets. That's what we say. Don't put your eggs are in one basket. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Well, Paul's saying, in terms of my salvation, all the eggs are in one basket. All my hope, all my confidence is entirely upon the mercy of Jesus Christ, the mercy of God in Christ. Psalm 13:5, I have trusted in thy mercy. This now is my only song. Mercy reached me. And he says in verse 14 too, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant. Just what he's saying, it had to be to save a sinner like me. And if mercy is not giving us what we do deserve, which is wrath, then grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Kindness, forgiveness, love, heaven at last, Christ himself. And he says it was when he looks at this grace, when he looks at what he has received, which he does not deserve, he says, it is exceeding abundant. I can't begin to describe to you how altogether abundant this grace is. Grace abounding to the chief of sinners was Paul's title before it was ever Bunyan's. Grace that burst its banks, immeasurable, limitless grace. He's saying, I want you to see now that the heart of God is so full of compassion, so full of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness, that there's nothing miserly with God's grace. It is grace is superabundant. Think of the Psalm 103, yea, the Lord is what? Full of mercy and compassion for distress, slow to anger and abundant in his grace and tenderness, as the heavens are high above us. Great his love to us has proved, far as east as west is distant. He has all our sins removed. He will abundantly pardon. That was Isaiah's message. That is Paul's message. Just like we saw some months ago with Joseph, the storehouses were full. The whole world could come and receive grain from Joseph because there was such an abundance, and the message is so clear. There is plenteous redemption to be found in this Savior. There is an abundance in him. There was mercy for a sinner like me, and his storehouses are not depleted. After an abundance has been given to me, there is an abundance for you too. This is what happened. I obtained mercy. This is now, thirdly, he says, what I became. Paul says, my life is ebbing now towards the ocean fullness of God's love and mercy in Christ. Oh, what a change. What an incredible change. Verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now Paul's speaking about the ministry here. Now, the word there is the word where we get deacon or service. He's not speaking here about so much as apostleship, although that was a wonderful thing too, but he's simply saying, as the psalmist does, I am in the service of God. I was in the service of sin. I was in the service of Satan, and that was a hard bondage. Now I am in the service of Christ. A day and night, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. That's one of the most wonderful things, that I would be in his service at all. And isn't it beautiful how he says there in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. The name that he used to blaspheme, the name that he used to be contrary to, the name that he gave all his effort to be against, he's now saying with those he persecuted before, our Lord, our Lord. What a wonder of grace that is. But what I want us to see here is that while Paul does thank God for the service that he has come into, the ministry he's enabled to perform and he is strengthened to perform because of Christ, yet behind it is the greatest wonder of all. Behind it is this. Central is this. Paul would not have written on his gravestone, I was an apostle. Paul would have written, I obtained mercy. Paul knew very well that preaching the gospel does not save you. Paul knew very well that being ordained to the teaching ministry in the church, while a tremendous privilege, does not save you. He said himself at one time that he was afraid lest, being like a sign that pointed others to Christ, he himself was a castaway. But here's the greatest thing for him. I obtained mercy. I became a Christian, a follower of Christ. And here's the effect. This began to work in my life. This changing of the tide. That is, as the Catechism says in question 90, the quickening or the making alive of the new man, a new creation, a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. And you see how that idea of love comes out in verse 14. The faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that's what's there now. The name I once tried to destroy is now the name I love above all other names. The name I persecuted before is now the name I rest all my hope and confidence upon. Now to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now I speak of him as fairer than all the children of men. Before I hated that name, now I love it with all my heart. Before I said, if any man love the Lord Jesus Christ, I will persecute him and I will cut him off. Now I say, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cut off. Let him be anathema. Before he was full of hatred and violence and slaughter in his very breath, now he is full of faith and love. Is this not grace superabounding? But the last thing I want to see here about Paul, what he became, is this. He became a thankful man. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12. Lord's Day 32 had connected an unconverted man as an unthankful man. But Paul now is expressing thanksgiving at his conversion, and it's expressed in the sense of wonder. And there was great wonder in Paul's Saul's conversion. We read about it in Acts 9. Did you notice how many people wondered at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus? The Lord came and spoke to Ananias and told him to go to him. And what did Ananias say in chapter 9, verse 13 of Acts? Lord, I've heard about this man. I've heard by many about this man, how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem. And then the disciples in Damascus, you find the same thing. They were amazed, it says in verse 21. And they said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And that's why he's here, to bring us bound to the chief priests. There's no doubt amazement and wonder and joy in heaven at the conversion of such a great sinner. But is it not true that the person that wondered the most was Paul himself? All his days he never lost a sense of the wonder, the sheer wonder that such a wretched sinner as he was should be so turned by the grace of God. And that's why he says at the end of verse 15, I am the chief of sinners. I am the first of sinners. I am the worst of sinners. He says to the Ephesians in 3:8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. He became a thankful man. Well, Paul stands here as a pattern of true conversion. And he says there in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first. And it's almost the same word, and it's the same root at least, as the word chief at the end of verse 15, of whom I am the chief, of whom I am the first. And then he says, that's the reason I've obtained mercy, that in me first, the first of sinners, the greatest of sinners, and the first, that in me first, you should see this pattern to all who will afterwards believe. Not to all afterwards who will be knocked off their horse. Not to all afterwards who will hear an audible voice. Not to all afterwards who can come up with some tremendous story. No, but to all afterwards who will believe in the same Savior, on the same name, to life everlasting. And Paul's life then, this pattern, is a life that commended itself to sinners. It's a life that said, if Jesus can save a sinner like Saul of Tarsus, then he can save a sinner like you. I am the chief of sinners. And the question for us is, can we follow this pattern in our lives? Has there been this about face, this turning of the tide? Have we ever come to see our lives without God and without Christ as one big sink of sin? A world of iniquity. In me that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Like the publican smiting on his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And has there been this change of direction, this turning of the tide? Can we say, but I obtained mercy. I was be-mercied. Can we speak about the grace of God, the exceeding abundant grace of God to save a sinner like me? Do we then see the beginning of the effects of this and the turning of the tide? Yes, there's still ebbs and flows. Yes, there's still times when we feel like we're going in the wrong direction, but the tenor, the direction of our lives is now this way. It's towards God. It's towards Christ. It's love and faith in Him. Not as we want it, not as we desire it, but if we press you against the wall, is there not love for Christ? Is there desire for Him? Is there longing for Him? Is there a panting after Him like the heart for water brooks? Can you say it even with a whisper? I love the Lord. But if you are asked what caused this change, then you would say to others and you become a pattern to others and you say it's this, but I obtained mercy. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love. And it's all in this name, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray.